Good evening, Tabernacle. It's a great Saturday night to be in church. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors. We're glad that you're here. Is it August yet? I didn't even look at my calendar. Not yet. It's pretty close though, right? Tomorrow? Yeah. That means it's baptism. Baptism is a big deal. It's a big deal. It's not just a big deal for us as a church. Baptism is a big deal if you follow Jesus. Some people want to downplay baptism and say, well, you know, it's kind of optional. Jesus got baptized. It's good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for us. The last command to his disciples was that we should go and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we don't guilt trip anybody, but I do want to let you know that you have two opportunities. If you have never been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, I'm saying now is the time. August 15th is our Baptism Sunday in Manistee, and August 22nd is Baptism Sunday here in Buckley. You can find more information at the hub, but I want to encourage you to do that. There's no class. There's no pop quiz. The only pop quiz is, are you a follower of Jesus? Are you going to give him your yes? And so even if you became a Christian a long time ago or last week at camp, this is a great time to do it. It was a command. Baptism, by the way, is not something that you do for God. It's obedience to God, but you're not doing him any favors, right? Baptism is something that we do for us and for our testimony to others, right? It isn't a bad thing to want to do good things for God, but how much can we really do for God, by the way? Right? There's moments in my life I can remember. It's like, God, you saved me from this. God, you've done that for me. God, you've blessed me in this way. I will do dot, dot, dot. And usually I don't come through. Or I kind of overshoot. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had one of those moments where you're like, man, I love Jesus so much, or, you know, I want to impress him so much. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, or I'm going to do, and it's a do stuff, you know? It's interesting. Scripture says our best works are as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of God. It's not a bad thing to want to do something good for God. But can we really do anything good for the one that defines good, the one who is love? You guys tracking with me at all? If you have a Bible, if you'll go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel, we are in chapter 7, and that segues right in because David wants to do something really good for God. Now, time has passed. If you've been with us over the last couple months or even the last couple weeks, I do want to say this because some of you are looking at me a little strange, and there's been some people who decided not to come back because last week was a little hot. If you were here last week, we said, wouldn't it be great if, you know, God would strike some people dead in church? That was a joke. That was hyperbole. Okay, I really didn't mean that, so I'm sorry if that hurts your feelings. I just meant just a little zap might be nice to see every once in a while, right? So we go, last week we saw this demonstration of the power of God that was going to instill fear in David and Israel and us. The fear of God, a healthy, reverent awe. But then what we see in the chapter 7 is it goes in a completely different direction. And that's like the paradox or this tension that you see if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. Fear of God, but, well, I'm getting ahead of the story. So David, time has passed. David is now established. He's the king over all of Israel. David is living in the nicest house in all of Israel. Remember in chapter 5, King Hiram of Tyre, when he heard that Israel had a king, he actually brought a gift, and the gift was cedars and builders that actually built David a cedar palace. So he's got the biggest house in the capital city of Jerusalem. The wars are over. David's feeling good. It's good to be king, isn't it? It's good to be king. And so David decides, I'm going to do something for God. 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1, says, now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, we're not going to dwell too long on this guy Nathan, but remember Samuel, for whom these two books we've been in, is named. That prophet is dead. God has raised up another prophet, we just are introduced to him right here. This is Nathan the prophet, and David says, you know what? I want to build God a temple. And Nathan's like, sounds like a great idea. He's on David's board. Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. I don't know if you caught what was going on there, but God kind of gently says, thank you, but no. You see, God has better ideas. God has better ideas. Isn't that a true statement about God? Think about all the greatest ideas that you and I combined have ever had. God still has better ideas. Think about all the things that I think that I should do for God, or how I might be able to repay God, or maybe get on God's good side. And God's like, yeah, all your righteousness, as he'll say later in the New Testament, is as filthy rags compared to my righteousness. God has better ideas. And so what happened is David, in his luxury, in his palace, he has a good desire. I'm in a house of cedar, and the Ark of the Covenant is out there in a tent. And I imagine he could see it from the window or see it from the top of his house, and he wants to do a good thing. I'm going to build a house for God. And Nathan's like, sounds like a great idea. Just do what's in your heart. It's all been, you know, I mean, obviously the Spirit of God has been on David. But it says that very night, God comes to Nathan in a vision, and instead, God says, there's some things I need you to tell David tomorrow. And what we find out is God's got better ideas. I mean, it's interesting. He starts by saying, are you going to build me a house to dwell in? Like, think about it. Who's going to build a house big enough for God? It's kind of funny, is it not? How does the created build a home for the creator? Hey, can you loan me some stuff? Right? Kind of reminds me of that joke that apparently, I don't know if it's true. I don't think it's, well, it's not true. But a bunch of atheist scientists got together and they decided that they could create man from dirt. And so they went to God and said, we don't need you anymore. We can make people from dirt. And he goes, really? I'd like to see that. So they bent down and God said, no, get your own dirt. Right? Get your own dirt, cheaters. The one who could speak everything into existence. God says, can you build me a house? And he said, have I ever asked for a house? Did I ask any of the leaders of Israel before you for a house? I was wandering in the desert with you guys in the tabernacle. Did I ask Moses for a house? No, I didn't ask for a house. Here's the deal, David. Don't forget who you are and where you came from. I brought you out of the pasture, farm boy. I made you king. And now this is what's going to happen is I'm going to build you a house. Now, when he says I'm going to build you a house, he's not talking about a literal house. He's talking about something bigger. You guys, I can't overstate this, and I don't have time in the time that I'm given on a weekend to fully extrapolate this, but this chapter right here has been called the most important chapter in the Old Testament. Because all of the prophecies having to do with Jesus the Christ, this is the basis, what God says next. And all the fulfillments in the New Testament, when they hail him King, Son of David, are all based on this covenant that God makes with David. A covenant is a sacred promise between two parties. But this is one of those covenants in the Old Testament that's one-sided. In other words, David, you don't have to do anything but receive it. How's that for a better idea? David's over here going, I need to do something. I'm a man of war. I'm a man of action. I do things, and there's nobody to fight. I know. I'll build. It's kind of like me on vacation in Florida, right? For the first 3 days, it's vegging out. On the fourth day, it's like, all right, we got to build a castle. You never had that feeling before? Why do men build castles on the beach? Because we're made to work. That's a different sermon. But anyways, David wants to do something, and he says, no. God always has better ideas. What's laid out here is what's known for the theological nerds as the Davidic covenant. God has been making promises to us that are pointing to Jesus from creation all the way up to this point, right? He told our first parents in the garden that there would be one that would be an offspring of Adam and Eve that would, what? Do you remember what, about the serpent? He will strike your head, right? That there would be a savior, the proto-evangelion in Genesis chapter 3. After God flooded the whole earth and killed everyone, God made a covenant. It was the rainbow, and he promised, I'm never going to destroy everyone in the earth again by water. He never said anything about fire, but water. You guys, come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. We'll have dancing worship later if you don't. He made a covenant with Moses. When you go into the land, if you obey me, things are going to go well. If you don't obey me, things are not going to go well. One of the most profound covenants he made with the father of the Jewish nation in Genesis chapter 12 with Abram. When he said, Abram, he called him and he said, I'll give you a great name. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a son. And I'm going to bless all the nations through you. And remember the whole thing with Abraham living to be 100 years old and still no kids and believing God who said, I'm going to make you a great man. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a bunch of descendants and all the nations are going to be blessed through you. You guys with me so far? Or am I just ranting? I'm sorry, I'm going fast. Now we come down to one of the sons of Abraham, David, of the tribe of Judah. This is the longest speech of God since Mount Sinai with Moses. What does he say to David? I'll make you a great name. Have we heard that before? Greater than Abraham? Greater than Moses? I'm going to make you a great name. I'm going to appoint a place for my people. They're going to have peace. The violent men will afflict them no more. I'm going to give you rest from your enemies. I will raise up your offspring after you. You're going to have a son, and he's going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to you to me a son. And then he ends by saying, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is a big deal. This isn't just me nerding out here. You see, this is a prophecy in this covenant. And with prophecy, there's an immediate fulfillment, and then there's a long-term fulfillment. And so it's layered here. We can understand this. This is not too deep. So what you'll find, here's a spoiler alert. One of David's sons takes the throne after him. His name is Solomon, and he did get to build the temple. But if you follow Israel's history, it didn't seem to last forever. And last I checked, Israel has a president and a prime minister, but no king. Is the Bible true? Yes, it's true. Because there's two fulfillments of this prophecy. One is, David, you're not going to do this. Thanks, but no thanks. Did I ever ask you for a house? No, I didn't. By the way, we find out in 1 Chronicles, one of the reasons was David had blood on his hands. He was a man of war. And God did not want the temple of the Prince of Peace to be built by a man who had blood on his hands. So a man of peace built it, his son. But that temple is no more because there's a new temple. Do you see that this passage is pointing to the Son of David, Jesus Christ? What does Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says? This is an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Son of David. Boom. Sorry, the nerd in me is just really fired up. And man, I've been wrestling with this all week, and I just want you to just give me a, all right, or just something like that. Yeah, can you do that? Yeah. It's pointing to Jesus. This passage is all about Jesus. God's making a covenant with David that your name's going to last forever. Do you know in Revelation, in the very last chapter, the very last part, it says these are the words of Jesus, Son of David. That's why we're studying 1 and 2 Samuel, because it's all about Jesus. One day he's going to have a descendant, one that he doesn't even know by name yet, but he knows now because he's with him in heaven. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. This is to fulfill it. Abraham, I'm going to bless everyone through you. It's going to come through David. David, I'm going to bless all the nations through you with a kingdom that stands forever. One day that nation will be restored. And praise God, those of us who love Jesus, we get to be a part of it. And Jesus will be the King of Kings, and one of the regents will be this guy, David. And Victoria can fanboy or fangirl on him. Remember she said she wanted a fangirl on David? Yeah. Have fun in that little community. I don't know what was going through David's head. But God always has better ideas. I don't know what you think is the plan for your life. What you think you're going to do for God or do for you. God has a better idea. He always has better ideas. In fact, we've said before, when we pray, God, would you give me this? Or God, would you answer this prayer? Will you do that? You know, we said, God always answers yes, or I've got a better idea. And sometimes I pray in accordance with his will, I find. And sometimes it just seems like God just has to remind me again that he's God and I'm not, and he has better ideas. He's got a better idea than David. And David's a man after God's own heart. I mean, I'd like to think that maybe, you know, God had a little laugh. David, hey, farm boy, remember where I pulled you from? Hey, look, I got a better idea. I'm telling you, in all the years I've been in this church, almost 2 decades, man, about a year and a half short of 2 decades. How many times it's like, I got this plan. God's like, I got a better idea. Okay, all right. That was a good try. Let's go in this direction. Oh, that's where he wanted us to go. God has better ideas. God has better ideas than you for your kids. Do you believe that? God has better ideas for you and your marriage. God has better ideas about what to do with your time, with your resources, with your talents. And it's just interesting to me that with this desire, which is a good desire to do something, we trip over ourselves a lot of time and get in the way. God says no to David. No, you don't get to do it. Nice try. You wanted to build something for me? I'm going to build you something first. A household, a dynasty, one that will bring the Messiah and will last forever. Is that a better idea? That paid off for us. That paid off for me. I'm saved because of this promise. The covenant that God made with David. Now, isn't that just how God works? Follow me on this. Up to now, what we've learned about God is God builds us a house first. Then he calls us to build his house. He doesn't know. You see, religion says, build this God a house, and then maybe later he'll bless you. That's not the way it works at all. The God of the Bible builds you a home first. And then he asks you to respond by building one for him. What home am I talking about? When he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And I received. I had nothing to do but receive. Either believe by faith or not. There might be people here tonight who still think that being a Christian is about trying to be a good person. and you have got the complete wrong idea about the gospel. You'll never be good enough. Only Jesus is good enough. We can only receive by faith. He already built the house. He built the house. You receive it by faith. You're born again. You're changed. You become a Christian. Now, guess what? Now I build the house of my life in response to him. I build him a home out of my life. I make my entire life, my heart, a temple suitable for him. That's the process of giving up sin, saying no to my flesh, and saying yes to God. This is justification by faith. Seriously, I was wrestling with this all week, and then on Thursday, it just hit me. This is what he's doing with David. This is the whole theology of we're saved by faith alone. That we're made right with God by faith alone. God said, I'll build you a house. He's living in a house. No, I'm talking about a bigger house and a kingdom that'll never end. Everyone's going to know your name to the end of history. You're going to be the greatest king except for me. But by the way, I'm the king, you're a prince. That's a good deal. Do you agree that's a good deal? Man, it'd be cool to be David for a hot second. And David is like, I mean, that's the best no ever. No, you don't get to build me a house. You just won the king lottery. No, you didn't get to build me a house. You just got all the gold medals and didn't have to train. Just because. As far as kings go, that's what God does here. That's why I'm banging away on this. It's a good desire to do great things for God. Please don't hear me say that we're a church that says you don't do anything. It's a good motive. It's a good thing if you're like, man, I love God. I want to do something for God. But if there's anything we can learn here with this God who has better ideas, is you can never repay God for what he's done for you. Because you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. His blessings are always more. His ideas are always better. So what is David's response? By the way, I should have told you at the beginning, this whole chapter is just a big speech and then a prayer. But it's pretty cool. Don't miss it. Put yourself in David's shoes. Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who's like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things, by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. I wanted to read all that prayer just to remind us all that maybe we might up our prayer game. There was a lot of thuses in there. But did you see the humble gratitude? Did you see the humble gratitude of King David? Humble gratitude is the best response. It always is. When it comes to God, what else can you do? In that first part, did God ask anything of David? Remember, David was the king that got mad at him at the last chapter, messed up with the whole ark thing. His buddy Uzzah died. It was spectacular. And then he danced before the Lord, but then had harsh words with his wife. We're going to find out that some of David's sins are worse than Saul's. Spoiler. But did you see any conditions in the promise? I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to build this for you. I'm going to promise for you. And it's forever and ever and ever. The Messiah is going to come from you. Your name's going to last forever. The kingdom's going to last forever. It's going on and on. I'm reminded of that part of the Messiah. Sorry, I'm a nerd this way. I've told you this before. But at Christmas time, if you've ever heard the Messiah, right? The Hallelujah chorus. I mean, the best part is forever and ever. And then I'm just like playing it loud. And the kids are like, really, Dad? In the vehicle. And I'm just having a moment. Humble gratitude is what David shows, and it's the best response. What else can he do? What's he going to do? He could say no, but instead he's just like, wow. Oh, Lord God. Now, I don't want to reread that, but I want to draw your attention to a couple things because I think they're important foreshadowing for us. First, something happened that isn't supposed to happen. It says, David went in and sat before the Lord. That's a little overconfident, don't you think? If you know your Old Testament, you know that not even the priests would sit within the temple. They would stand and serve before the Lord. But it says that this prince, David, he comes and he sits in the tent, presumably in front of, before the Ark of the Covenant, and he just has a little prayer chat with God. A prince speaking to a king. A son speaking to his father. Did you catch that part when he was talking about this new relationship that he was going to have with David and all of the kings of Israel and the King of Kings to come, the Messiah? He shall be a son to me. There's a new relationship. There's a new access that it foreshadows. You see, this is the paradox we were talking about last week. It's the whole touch the ark, get struck down dead. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 that now because we have a great high priest, the King of Kings, Jesus, who's gone through the heavens, you and I can approach the throne of God with confidence. Some translations say we can boldly go before the throne. My son and I were cracking up because we stopped by Buckley General Store just this week and I had a lady rush up to me and she's like, oh, Pastor John, Pastor John, which usually when people call me Pastor John, I'm like, I thought we were friends, you know, I don't call you Carpenter Bill, but whatever, you know. So, you know, Pastor, he said, you need to pray for me and you need to pray for my friend. She can't quit smoking, da-da-da-da-da. And my son just smirks because he's seen me in my underwear and he knows I'm just a dude. And it's like, yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. But it's like my prayer, that's why we say my prayers aren't any more special than yours. If you're a child of God, you have access. You can go and sit before the Lord like David did. God's showing this favor to him, this favoritism to him. He doesn't get struck dead. He gets to go into this holy place and sit down and say, with humble gratitude, who am I? That you, wait, if you called my son your son, that means we're on a first name basis. You said, I'll be a king before you and my name and my descendant forever. You guys, we have that same access. You can boldly go before the throne of God. And when he says, who am I? I love it that he says, you brought me out of the pasture. You brought me from cleaning the stalls to this. And here I was feeling like, oh, I'm sitting in a cedar house. I need to do great things for God. And you just, boom, won the king lottery. What else can I do? But this humble gratitude is all I have. And then he begins to recount the things that God said to him through the prophet Nathan. Did you notice David in this whole little exchange is given a brand new identity? He's not just the king that took Saul's place. He's not just the little replacement king. He's going to be the greatest king. His descendant will be the king of kings. Both Mary and Joseph trace their lineage back to David. Reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1. And if you've ever been in a fight club with me, or if you've been around for a minute, you know I love to go to Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, I'm not going to put it on the screen. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to go there. And if you didn't bring your Bible because you're too cool for school, I encourage you to read the first half of chapter 1 at some point and just look at all the things that's promised you and promised to me if you are in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a student. It doesn't matter if you're a child. It doesn't matter if you're young, old, married, divorced. It doesn't matter anything that you've done or anything that anyone's ever done to you. If you've received Christ by faith, believing what he did on the cross, you are in Christ. And what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on this rant about all the things that you and I have. We've talked about this before, have we not? It says, in Christ, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. It says in verse 4 that we've been chosen by him before the foundation of the world. That he did this in love. Verse 5, it says he predestined us, that he adopted us. It says in verse 7, we're redeemed, we've been forgiven, that we've been given the riches of his grace that is lavished upon us. Has anyone ever lavished anything on you before? It means, oh, you wanted a burger? Here's a triple. It means, oh, you wanted some fries? No, it's Five Guys fries. It's a whole shopping bag of fries. You can tell I'm hungry right now, right? There's a sermon at Five Guys, man. They lavish fries. They must be Christians. But this grace that's been lavished on us. It says in verse 11, we've been given an inheritance. It says in verse 13 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that it can never be lost. It can't be taken away. It can't spoil. It can't fade. Somebody, tell me that's a good thing. That's the new identity you have in Christ. That's why every once in a while I try to make all of us awkward by just saying, hey, we're in Christ, we're saints. You're a saint, I'm a saint. Wouldn't you like to be a saint too? Not because of anything I've done. I'm not a saint because of anything I've done. I'm a saint because of what he's done. It's the same work that's going on with God and David. And this is what David is just like, wow, what about? I mean, I imagine he came into the temple and he was just like, so I think I'm going to sit. Let's see how this feels. I have access. Because he was given a new identity. Do you see how this is the gospel? Oh, this is my oldest joke in the book, but I'm a grandpa now, so I don't have any new ones. If you're a Christian, I dare you right now, if you're a Christian, just turn to somebody next to you and go, apparently in Christ, I'm a saint. Just do that real quick. He's given a new identity. And then lastly, I don't know if you saw this. In my Bible, in between verse 18 and the end of that chapter, I counted how many times David referred to himself as your servant. Your servant. Your servant, David. And now your servant. You have blessed your servant. Why have you given this to your servant? You took your servant from the pasture. He calls God. He says to God, I'm your servant. 10 times. If I know anything about Bible study, I know this. When something's repeated over and over, you pay attention to it. And this is God's word. No wasted words. 10 times over, David's humble gratitude, his response of humble gratitude expresses itself in saying, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. And so I thought about, how do I write that? That this humble gratitude is the best response. And I want us to understand that service to God is exactly that. It's after the humble, the gratitude, that's the response. I don't serve in order to get from God. I don't serve in order to do for God. I don't serve him, give him my unconditional yes to try to repay God. I serve him because there's nothing else to do. He's done everything else. He's done all the heavy lifting. He already won the victory. He already crossed the finish line, has all the gold medals. He's just throwing them out and handing them out. Least I can do is respond by saying, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. And David gets it. David gets it. There's a faith there. There's a trust there. He's got this new identity. It's granted him access. And so he just over and over, it's thanking God in this moment, in this prayer, recorded for all of history. And he just keeps saying, your servant, your servant, your servant. Here's my invitation for us. Have you received this new identity that God promises to us in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Have you ever thought about it in that way? Maybe for some of us, you've received it, but you never understood that, no, you have the access. No, you have the identity. In Christ, if you've been adopted, you're royalty. You're part of the family of David. Hey, look at all these princesses. And how do you say princess? Prince and princesses. Royalty, you get it. I want to be a duke. It sounds different. John Wayne was a duke. I want to be a duke. Doesn't matter. We're royalty. Are you with me? This is gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Has your response been humble gratitude? Or is it still, God, I'll do this, but you better do this? We don't get to come that way. We don't come to him that way. David may have come before God and sat, but it was still with humble gratitude based on what God had done for him. And it's the same way for us in Christ. He did everything on a cross. He defeated Satan, sin, and death through his resurrection. He sits at the right hand of God after his ascension. And one day upon his return, I want him to find me saying, your servant, I'm your servant. And from all the days from here to the end of my days, I want, as my man Britton Bishop says over and over on every daggone podcast, I just want to give him my yes. My unconditional yes. Have you given him your yes, Tabernacle? Have you given him your yes? Not your kids, you. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. Would you bow your heads with me? I don't know what you're going through, but I believe God is always speaking. In this covenant he made with David that points to the new covenant in Christ, our response is to be the same. To give him our yes with humility, with grateful hearts. We want to be men and women that respond that way. God, I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Who am I? Who are we? That you would love us and save us and gift us and bless us and indwell us and use us blows my mind. God, you have my yes. Would you help us to be a church that says yes, with humility, with gratitude? What else can we do but receive? God, for any hard hearts, I pray that you'll break their hearts. and that your Spirit would help them to see the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.